This episode is brought to you in part by the 2024 Annual Guide to Biblical Counseling Resources, available now at our website, biblicalcounselingcoalition.org. This episode is brought to you in part by the new MDiv from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. The strongest MDiv just got stronger. Southern Seminary introduced a new Master of Divinity degree in order to train, educate, and prepare students for a lifetime of faithfulness with even greater effectiveness. The benefits to students are greater personalization, increased specialization, and the opportunity to earn more credentials in an efficient amount of time. MDiv students who attend classes on Southern's campus pay for only their first 9 hours each semester and take one or two additional courses for free. That reduces the cost of the Southern Seminary MDiv by thousands of dollars. Discover how you can benefit from the new Southern MDiv that is simplified, personalized, and incentivized at sbts.edu/newmdiv. Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. Our goal is to help Christians understand the truth of Romans 15:14, that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm one of your hosts, Curtis Solomon.
And I'm Lakin Liu, your other host. Be sure to check out other resources from the BCC at biblicalcc.org.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of 1514. It's always a pleasure to have you listening to us, so thank you so much. We passed our 300th episode last week, which was kind of exciting. We're thankful for the many years that God has given us to do this podcast, and I pray that it continues to minister well to you. Thanks for those of you who've been with us the entire time and listened faithfully. Really appreciate that. The interview that you're going to hear today is one that I did with Liz Beck, who is the director of a great ministry called Hope for Addiction. It's a ministry that's physically based in the Phoenix area, but they produce resources and training and curriculum for people to help people all across the globe with addiction. And I really appreciated the conversation we had, and I especially appreciated her heart that even before we started the podcast, she's like, I don't necessarily want this to be about hope for addiction. I want this to be about the gospel and the hope of the gospel for people who are struggling with substance abuse and addiction. And she really highlights the fact that every Christian can help somebody who's struggling with addiction. And they have some great resources on their website to help you do that. I know there will be a lot of questions for people when they're first getting started, like, how can I do this? This is such a big problem. And they've really tried to target some great free resources that are on their website available for that too. So just really encouraging conversation, and just highlights the fact that God's word is powerful. God is powerful, and he uses his word to transform people out of the greatest struggles that we encounter here in this earth. So I pray that it's an encouragement to you and an encouragement to those that you're ministering to as well. Thanks again for listening. Well, Liz Beck, thanks so much for joining us for 1514 today. Would you mind introducing yourself to our audience?
Sure. I am the director at Hope for Addiction, and we have the mission and the heartbeat to equip the local church to think biblically about addiction and then be confident to enter into care for those who have a struggle with addiction.
Yeah, praise the Lord. And I love that heart and that passion. We were talking a little bit before about your heart behind even this episode, that it would be a resource for churches and for pastors to realize that they can and speak into situations like this. And unfortunately, there is a great need for people to receive care for addiction, because as we all know, there's epidemics of all kinds facing our world, but a huge problem is people who are being addicted to different substances. So tell everybody a little bit more about Hope for Addiction and kind of practically what resources you offer. What does the ministry look like?
We have a lot of different resources. So depending on where a church is in their journey toward caring for people who struggle with addictions, whether it's just thinking about what would it look like for us to do this, or what does it even look like to think about it from a biblical perspective, we have resources for that, just even for a biblical understanding. And then we have discipleship curriculum that allows the average person in the church to disciple someone who has an addiction struggle. Mm. We have all the way up through a full recovery meeting that a church can implement in their church. So the recovery meeting that we have is totally based in scripture, and it's focused on the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ. So we have training for churches, biblical counselors, both from a practical perspective as well as a biblical counseling perspective as well. So really a very vast resource of libraries for churches.
Yeah, and that's super great. And those are resources that are available for our audience, obviously, wherever they are. What's your website? Tell people how they can connect to those.
Sure. Our website is Hope for Addiction. That's F-O-R, hopeforaddiction.com. And you'll see a tab on there for churches. So there's a lot of information there just about how we view addiction, how our ministry is set up as a support for the local church, and then just a variety of options for churches to interact and receive resources, from a free toolkit all the way up through full partnership with a Recovering Hope meeting and all of the things that go with that. There's additional training that we have and how to lead the meeting, how to bring people from just attending the recovery meeting into the life of the local church body.
No, that's wonderful. And you guys have, as you mentioned, that resource to help the average church member walk with somebody. That's such a huge blessing and huge help to, and a huge, great resource. But I think that resource speaks more than just a resource. It means anybody who loves Jesus and loves other people can be equipped to help somebody with these things that oftentimes we think, oh man, you got to go to a center, you got to get an expert involved, all those kind of things. I can't really do that. And you've really made that accessible on the ground level. But you guys, and I know we're going to talk more about the churches and how to help people think about that, but you guys do more than that too. You have a couple homes, other things like that that you do in the Phoenix area. So tell us about those.
Yeah, so we have two homes for single moms with kids. As we were building the ministry and reaching out to people through the recovery meeting at the local church level, we just started seeing more and more single moms who needed more practical help. And we were struggling to be able to really care for them and disciple them because they had so many practical needs. And so the Lord just opened up some amazing doors for us. And we opened our first home in 2019. And so now we have two homes. We've expanded. And so we are basically, what we're doing in the houses is discipleship boot camp. I mean, we're really discipling women on what it means to live life. How to glorify God in the everyday experiences of our lives, and then really how to be responsible mothers. And so we encompass all of the things. There's parenting classes that are, again, everything that we do has an underlying biblical counseling perspective. So we're bringing in a lot of practical application of biblical truths, always anchoring things into the gospel. So even obedience to scripture can end up being behavior modification. And so we really are trying to anchor everything that we're doing and all the things that we're teaching women and people, men, in these meetings as well, is that as we're obeying the Lord, that these are things that flow out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us, rather than just another way to check a box. So you'll see a lot of that in everything that we're doing, is balancing the practical steps of obedience with an anchoring and an understanding of the gospel always.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And you mentioned those meetings, and it's, while you guys are based in the Phoenix area, you have meetings that are taking place all across the Valley of the Sun, but also in Wisconsin, Florida, Vermont. Like, you're getting out there. So that's wonderful. So
we are, yes. I would love to see more churches that are willing to take a step of faith out here and really reach out into the community and into their own churches as well, to bring a real Christ-focused approach to helping people to find freedom.
Yeah. Well, Lord willing, many more people will find out about it and do exactly that. So shifting kind of from the ministry to how you guys think about addiction and how we can, as a church, grow in our understanding, how should the local church and believers view addiction differently than maybe the culture does?
Sure. I think that as we just live life through the ever-changing cultural climate, we've noticed that there's a lot of change in definitions, right? The culture is constantly making adjustments to the definitions of words. We even see that, what is a woman? What is a man, right? Mm, like those definitions are constantly changing. And so that's been true as well of the definition of addiction. So as the culture has changed the definition over time, it started out with addiction, then it became substance abuse. Now it's substance use disorder. And so it's constantly changing. And so when those definitions of the problem change, the solutions also start to change. And I think that in the church, we've actually been influenced more than we realize with the definitions and the solutions of the culture. And so when that happens, and we're identifying the problem the way that the world identifies the problem, it makes it really difficult for us to make the connection to what the Bible says, because we're defining the terms very differently. And the problem with the way that the world is presenting addiction specifically is it leaves very little hope for change. And what it does is it pushes the church out of the conversation, right? So we're constantly being told, well, you have to leave that to the experts. And so I think this is why it's really important for us in the church to use biblical terms, to actually take the time to understand what is it that the culture and the world is communicating, so that we can define this through the lens of scripture and connect it with a biblical solution. So that connects us with God then, and it connects us to the hope that we have in the gospel. So we want to move away from the way that the world defines these things and actually understand it the way the Bible does, so we can bring a biblical solution. And so when we're defining addiction biblically, right, this is where we see it as slavery, idolatry, a lover of pleasure, lover of self rather than a lover of God, finding refuge in something other than the Lord. Well, now we see that we're all the same. Like we all have the same kind of struggle. It's just going to look different in each of our lives. And so when we understand it in this way, we can actually bring hope to people. And without the understanding of a biblical lens, addiction does look disordered. Like, how could someone choose drugs over their family? How could they go down this path that leads them toward death? But when we understand it in light of scripture in Genesis 3, well, that's all of us. We all choose things that if we look at it in the same way, be like, oh yeah, that, why would I do that? Mm-hmm. When I know that the Lord is my refuge, why would I still turn to these other things? This is the human condition. And so I think this is what helps us as the church to really make sure that we're defining the problem through the truth of the gospel, through scripture, so that we can bring the right solutions.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Not only for the person who's struggling, like they need to see it that way too. And that'll adjust how they approach the problem themselves, how they view themselves and how they view the solutions, but also the counselor, as we've already talked about, it means you don't have to have a PhD to help somebody. You can, anybody can help somebody, but also the counselor, as you mentioned there, I was thinking it helps us connect to the person, right? We say First Corinthians 10:13 all the time, right? No temptation is taking you except that which is common to man. But sometimes when we're working with people who have a struggle that's different than our own, we can kind of put ourselves on different planes of struggle. And as you said so well, this is the nature of humanity is to be worshipers, and we tend to worship things other than God. Yeah, I was teaching my class yesterday and we were talking about people pleasing, and I love Lou Priolo's book. He talks about being an approval junkie. And there's just some of those enslaving things that are make us even maybe look shinier and better, and others that kind of have a different impact. And so we have to remember we are all in the same boat. So thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for highlighting that. So how should the church think about entering into care for the person who is addicted to substances?
I think if we realize we have statistics that show us that 1 in 8 people struggles with some sort of addiction. So that means that there are people that are sitting in our churches today that have some sort of a struggle. And if we think about it, even in terms of numbers, so if a church is an average size of maybe 300, that means that there's likely 37 people in their own church who have some sort of struggle. And I think that we tend to view addiction or people who struggles with addiction as people who are out on the streets, you know, those people that we see out there. And we don't recognize that there are people within our own congregations. There was a lot of people who still look good that are still having this struggle. And so I think that it's more prevalent. It's more in front of us than we realize. A big portion of people who struggle are moms, suburban moms who are using Adderall just to be able to keep up. So these are all things that I think if we shift the way that we even view the people who struggle, I think that helps us. And then when we have a clear biblical understanding of addiction, then we in the church, we can actually help someone. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to have all of the answers. You know, I think that there's this pressure of, oh, well, this is an unknown thing for me. And so I don't think I can enter in. And we do have to have some considerations for someone who struggles with addiction. There is a physical component that has to be considered, but I don't think we have to be afraid. We don't have to understand fully all of the dynamics of addiction that we can really enter in and just love people and not be afraid. And we can love well and practically, and we are qualified. If we are living out the gospel in our own lives, we are qualified to bring the light and the hope of Jesus. We realize that the culture's solution, their success is found in sobriety. But for us, the solution is found in the gospel, which leads to freedom. And so it's a process, right? So this is going to be a long journey with people. We want to address the root causes of addiction and not just the outward expression, where I think the world really focuses on just the outward expression. When someone has a relapse, it's always about the relapse. And my question is always, well, what was happening right before that? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? What was the situation, right? That's biblical counseling right there. Yep. Just understanding what led there so we can deal with that root cause and then give them a new path, right, of handling that situation in the future. We can do that. Like, this is what we do in our own lives. And so we want to help people to understand the heart of their problem. Where is that really coming from, so that we can actually lead them on a path toward freedom? So I think this is the way that we as the church, when we understand it for what it is, it takes away some of the, you know, the fear that we have in getting into it. I think for me, the way that my church cared for me, I was married to someone who struggled with addiction for many years, and I had a lot of bad experiences in the church, and the church that I'm in now, I've been there for almost 20 years, and they didn't have all the answers for me, and there was a lot of chaos that was happening in my life, but they didn't run. They were in it with me, and there was a lot of puzzled looks and a lot of prayer, but their care for me and for my family through that, it saved my life, really. And so I think that's part of why I'm so passionate about this, is that there were people in my church who didn't have the answers, and yet they weren't afraid of the mess. And they got a little messy because things were pretty messy. Yeah. And so if we in the church can do that, I think we can really make an impact in the world. I really do.
Amen. And it gives so much hope too, because you, as you kind of contrasted the secular versus the biblical counseling the biblical perspective and understanding of the problem, there is not really true hope of transformation in the secular view. Whereas we bring, there's a hope that maybe you can cope, right? You can sobriety. You can stay away from the substance with the right structures in place, but you are still like Alcoholics Anonymous and all the Anons out there. You still identify yourself with the struggle. Like I am a whatever, an alcoholic. Whereas we're saying you're not identified by this thing. You are a daughter or son of the King. You are a new creation. You can be completely new, which is very, very different. Very different. Not that some people won't still feel temptation towards things for a long time, but there's still this hope of a true transformation. You don't always have to be that, and you are definitely not identified by that. So you mentioned.
Can you imagine if we had to go and introduce ourselves by our sin struggle?
No.
Yeah. The list would be long.
It would be long. Hi, I'm Curtis. I'm a whatever. Yeah. No, it's crazy.
I'm a control freak. I fear man. That would be terrifying.
And we're not seen that way, right? That beautiful passage in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I can never remember if it's first or second, where he says, "And such were some of you," you know?
Yes.
That's such a beautiful, beautiful passage. And now for a word from one of our sponsors. Coming soon, the first Southeast Regional Biblical Counseling Conference, co-hosted by the Nehemiah Project and the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. This conference will be held April 12th through the 13th, 2024, at the Field Church in Manville, Louisiana. You can learn all about the conference and speakers and where to register at ibcd.org/events. We are excited to welcome several prominent biblical counseling leaders to South Louisiana to teach on the theme of confidence in Christ-centered counseling. The conference will be encouraging to all lay people as well as pastors. Pastors attend for free with a group of five or more from their church. The conference counts as 8 CEUs for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Workshops are filling up fast, so we encourage you to secure your spot today. So you started talking about some ways that your church ministered to you. What are some practical ways that people can bring biblical truth to somebody who's struggling with addiction?
So I think this is where Hope for Addiction really, our strength is in bringing the practical component to biblical care in this arena. And so I think there's different ways that we want to think about it. So I thought it would be maybe helpful to contrast a couple of different scenarios. So we'll kind of do maybe a little case study, if you will. So maybe we have a mom who works, but every day after work, she's drinking. She's still maintaining her job, but her family's suffering. The husband is trying to maintain control and all of that. So their family is suffering, but from the outside, it still looks like they've kind of got it together. Mm. But then the need becomes noticed by the church. And so I think first, our first inclination is to just try to deal with the addiction. And so a way that we would want to think about it is first, we want to walk alongside the husband, right? The church, the pastor, walking alongside the husband, helping him to glorify God as he's walking through this. How does he love and lead his wife well in this situation? How does he do that without trying to control her or the outcome? How does he lead? How does he love? How does he serve? How does he, do all of these things? And what is the Lord calling him to do practically in those ways? He could have the same decision, but one could be made in faith and one could be made in fear. So we want to help him to evaluate the motive of his decision. How does he help bring his wife to seeing her own need? What does that look like? How does the gospel give hope to the husband and motivate him in this situation? And some practicals in that could be maybe that he's taking debit cards and credit cards, and maybe it's, removing keys so that she isn't driving. But again, the motive isn't about trying to control the situation, but rather to protect and serve his wife in moments of weakness. So you can see like these are, there's so many varying factors, but as we think through that ultimately we're walking alongside him and helping him to lead. And then in the situation where maybe the outcome is that that she goes to detox, how does the church come alongside and serve the family? It's practical ways. Maybe that's women in the church who are going to come alongside and help her be accountable in different ways. Women in the church coming alongside and serving the family while the wife is at detox. Is it bringing meals? So again, there's a both the biblical care component, but again, these are all questions that we would ask any counselee that we're working with, right? So it's just being applied in this way. So that would look very different than maybe someone who has a nephew who's living on the streets in their addiction. I think in those situations, there is a need more for community resources and interventions. Longer stay at rehab to give more time for some stability to be gained. And we have some great discipleship-based rehab options that are listed on our website, too, for some people who are looking for more of that. But the component in the crisis situation is that there needs to be some stability achieved in order to have discipleship really start and kick in. And so I think those are just like a couple of like broad ways of viewing different situations. And maybe another one could be how you would approach someone who's a believer versus someone who's a non-believer. I think a believer is reminded over and over their identity in Christ, the implications of the gospel, helping them toward a motivation to walk in the light, not returning to a yoke of slavery, really helping them to understand all of the implications of the gospel. And then again, the practicals of how we walk that out are going to look a little different for each situation. But when we're figuring out the practicals, having those just be so saturated with gospel hope. So again, that biblical application doesn't become a form of behavior modification. I mean, I think we hold that intention. Mm-hmm. And for someone who's a non-believer, again, this is evangelizing. This is presenting them with the gospel, teaching them a biblical view of their problem, really envisioning them with the hope that is offered through Christ, helping them to see that their greatest need isn't sobriety. Mm-hmm. Their greatest need is a savior who rescues them from sin. So I don't know if that kind of helps, like just to really, there's so many things, even though the addiction struggle is common, the situations are not, they're unique, you know? And so mm-hmm. we want to be able to really evaluate things, from a biblical perspective of what does it look like for us? This is what the Bible says, but what does it look like in this situation? How do I glorify God? How will I be accountable? How does the church serve? So I think there's a lot of questions to be, to be answered. And that's where the church really comes in and helps to bring scripture together with the practical pieces.
Yeah, and I think that's a really great reminder. As some people in different fields say, if you've seen one abuse case, you've seen one abuse case, right? Everybody is different. But exactly. What you guys are doing is coming alongside and sometimes maybe giving the questions that the church doesn't know they need to ask. Like, how do you help somebody protect and cut off access to alcohol? How do you walk with the spouse? How do you whatever? Because they're just, like you said, the temptation is to jump right to, let's fix this addiction thing and then everything else will be okay. It's like, well, that's part of it, but that's not the entirety. But then also bringing the hope of the gospel to bear so it isn't just behavior modification, right? Scripture is really clear with lots of emphasis and importance on changing behavior and, you know, cutting off, making no provision for the flesh, replacing things, lots of practical stuff, but it has to be accompanied with and centered on this heart change as well.
Yes.
So how does Hope for Addiction equip the church?
So that we talked earlier about some of the resources we have on our website, but also I do a lot of just calls with pastors who are walking through situations and really just trying to guide them with the specifics for the situation that they're facing, the people that they're walking alongside, kind of offering, just like you were talking about, just the questions to ask, how to really bring people to following the Lord in these really difficult situations. The solutions are always found in Christ, but practically, how do we walk that out? So being available to pastors to just strategize different scenarios and potential solutions. There are many, many factors. There's, you know, heart motives, there's past experiences, current situations, there's legal issues, there's so many considerations. And so you really can't have one size fits all. I mean, sometimes when you have a parent who has an addicted child, maybe the Lord is calling them to persevere and to allow a child to remain at home. And maybe the Lord is calling a parent to ask a child to leave. How do we get to that conclusion, right? What is the motive toward that? Is my motive to let them stay because I want to try to control? Or is my motive to allow them to stay because God's truly called me to be long-suffering? And what does it look like for me to do that? These are very complex kinds of situations that we want to really wisely walk with people. So we can help just with how to think through those situations, questions to ask. And then again, just trainings and curriculum. And we have discipleship curriculum that is available. We're producing two new discipleship pieces that will be coming out later this year. Really bringing a very simple gospel presentation. I see that a lot of people have an understanding of God, but they don't understand the gospel and how we really want to help people understand what Jesus did at the cross and why that is such good hope for sinners, and how to really bring a simple presentation that people can understand, and making things not too churchy. So I think that's one of the ways that we help churches to simplify the language that we use, right? Someone who's struggling with addiction, they don't understand the words that are very common to us. And so making it, again, very simple and practical. So again, we've got recovery meetings. We've got the toolkit that has articles and resources and curriculum and training. And so, yeah, and then just phone calls if just need a little encouragement. So there's a lot of different ways that we can support the local church.
Yeah, and I encourage our audience to go check it out because you guys have different toolkits, the individual toolkit, the church toolkit, and there's a free one in a paid church toolkit, as well as you've compiled sermons and blogs, and you list a bunch of different biblical counseling-based residential programs across the country there. It's just a great your website's a super helpful resource, so I encourage our audience to check that out. Again, it's hopeforaddiction.com, and that's all spelled out in letters. There's no numbers in there. And you could jump online there, find out more, reach out, donate. If people want to donate, I know Arizona has some unique things there. If they're in Arizona, explain that to how they can help support you guys with that tax credit.
Yeah, so Arizona is the only state that allows residents to direct their state tax liability to approved charities, and Hope for Addiction is one. So we really do have the opportunity to use our tax liability to fund gospel ministry. So why wouldn't we do that? It's very simple. You just make a donation to Hope for Addiction, and then include that on your taxes, and it will deduct that donation from your liability. So you'll either get that money back right away, or it actually pays your liability. So it's very simple process to do. And it actually does help us fund the houses. We've actually lost some grant funding this year because of our faith-based focus. And a real sticking point is that we encourage the women to attend church. And that has been an issue for a couple funders. So we really are looking to the church in general to kind of help us to continue that mission to bring Jesus to these hurting women.
Yeah. And if you're not from Arizona, you can still donate, and you just jump on like any other place, click on the donate button in there and support Hope for Addiction. So I encourage our audience to do that. Well, Liz, we're about out of time. I save us a little time at the end for a segment I have called 2 Minute Favorites. Are you game for this today?
Sure.
So it's basically what it sounds like. I start a timer for 2 minutes and ask you as many of your favorite things as I can get through in the time. So here we go. What is your favorite food?
Pizza.
What is your favorite candy?
Ooh, Reese's peanut butter cups.
Favorite color?
Green.
Favorite sport?
Baseball.
Favorite sports team?
The Arizona Diamondbacks.
Favorite gift you've ever received?
Oh, my children.
Favorite gift you've ever given?
I don't know. Oh, can I pass on that one?
Sure. Favorite ice cream flavor?
Salted caramel.
Favorite word?
Jesus.
Least favorite word?
Progressive Christianity.
Favorite book of the Bible?
Oh, I would have to say 1 Peter.
Favorite book outside of Scripture?
Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands.
If you could choose any superpower, what superpower would you choose?
Oh, these are hard. Superpower. I don't know. I'm not a super fan, superpower fan.
All right. Favorite Bible. Favorite Bible verse?
Let's see, 2 Peter 1:3. That's our theme verse.
Favorite animal?
Oh, my daughter has chickens, so let's say chickens.
All right. If your mother were to describe you in one word, what word would she use?
Determined.
All right. Well, that wraps up our time on the timer. You got through quite a few, so well done. And it wraps up our time for this episode as well. So, Liz Beck, thank you so much for being with us on 1514 today.
Thank you, Curtis. I appreciate it.
Thanks for listening. Make sure to follow us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook.
And special thanks to our team who helped make this podcast possible. My assistant, Rebecca Mullins, helps coordinate these interviews, and our podcast engineer, Caleb Lau, does a great job editing and putting everything together. We look forward to you joining us next time.